Well, having considered the opening seven verses to the book of Proverbs some weeks ago, so as to lay a foundation for this entire book, we come this evening to begin the topical exposition of it. And as we do, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, as we come to consider the topic of the perils of pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, a verse which the ancient Hebrew people observed that it was at the center of the book and therefore a key pillar to all that is in it. Proverbs 16 and verse 18, we read the words which say, note the language, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Please pray with me. Our Father, we come this night to you only through the merits and the worthy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We confess, O God, that you alone are God, and besides you there is no other. And Lord, we confess that apart from Christ we are unworthy to be in your presence. But as Pastor Jack prayed, we thank you that that perfect righteousness of Jesus has been charged to our account, so that we are now accepted in the Beloved. Now we could say with the Apostle Paul, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we thank you that this is the case. We bless you, our great God, for your mercies to the sons of men in giving us a perfect righteousness before you through the gospel. For in the gospel is the very righteousness of God. Lord, we thank you this night that we can gather together around your word. And our Father, as we come to this most important text, we pray that this pithy statement would work itself deep within our beings and that we would live out its truth all of our days. Come then, we pray, O God, empower us by the Holy Spirit to understand this word. Again, Lord, we confess that we feel weak, we are tired after a long day. So come and give us what we lack. Rend the heavens, we pray, O God. Send light and truth, we ask it, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The funny story is told about a lady who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I'm in need of some counsel because I've got a terrible sin." Well, the lady said, "I can't seem to shake it. Regardless of what I do, the sin keeps dogging my steps." Well, the pastor, who was greatly concerned about the woman, said, "What seems to be the problem?" To which the lady said, "Whenever I come to the church every Sunday, I can't help but think that I am the prettiest woman in the church." She said, "As I look around at the other ladies, I'm convinced that none of them can hold a candle to me. So, Pastor, what should I do about this sin?" Well, the pastor graciously looked at the woman and said, "Honey, that's not a sin. That's a terrible mistake." Well, while indeed we could laugh about this joke, to be sure, pride is no laughing matter. Pride is a terrible sin. It's a terrible sin that is in all of us, and if we don't think that it is in us, it is proof positive of its existence. Pride is a very subtle sin, and it is, as one has rightly said, the only disease that makes everyone else sick except the one who has it. What is then to this matter of pride that we come to consider this evening from our Bibles? This evening, as I was thinking about the book of Proverbs and what I would preach from, I was led to the topic of pride. And surely we could never get enough instruction about this matter as God's people. Unfortunately, pride is with us wherever we go. It is built in us from birth and is, as Jonathan Edwards rightly said, the worst viper in the human heart. Pride is, as the great Puritan George Swinock once said, quote, "the shirt of the soul put on first and put off last, and therefore it is a great evil," regardless of what form pride takes, be that intellectual pride, the a pride of wealth, spiritual pride of which we're all liable to, the pride of our own goodness or the pride of our own good looks or our achievements, etc. Pride at its root is rebellion against God because it attributes to self the honor and the glory which is due Him alone. The Bible says that pride is sin. Proverbs 21 and verse 4. In Proverbs 6 and verse 16, we're told that pride is at the top of God's hate list. And in Proverbs 16 and verse 5, we're told that pride is an abomination to the Lord. But what exactly is pride? What is pride, and what are the consequences that are connected to it? Why is pride so terrible in the sight of God, and therefore it must be regularly put to death in our lives as Christians whenever it seeks to rear its ugly head? Well, these are some of the things that we are going to consider this evening in the exposition of this verse, here as the writer of this passage seeks to speak to us about the dangers of pride, not merely from speculation, but no doubt from his own personal experience. We are taught firsthand why pride is to be avoided by us as Christians by all cost if we would live in a way that is pleasing to Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as we come then to our verse for this evening, notice with me again the words in 18a. The words in 18a. Here the inspired author says that pride goes before destruction. Now while the term pride is sometimes used in the Old Testament in a positive sense, its negative sense predominates, occurring in over 60 passages. This matter of being prideful is spoken against often in the Word of God, and some of the synonyms for it include the words arrogance, conceit, boasting, and high-mindedness. Now, what exactly does this Hebrew word for pride mean, which is found in our passage? Well, this Hebrew word for pride occurs many times in the Old Testament. However, here specifically in Proverbs, it has four distinct meanings. So firstly, there are several passages which are used in connection, to this term of pride. And these passages are derived firstly from a verb which means to boil. A verb which means to boil. Here the word refers to a sense of self-importance that seethes inside a person, leading them to such horrible things as presumption, rebellion, and willful disobedience. And such passages that use the word in this regard are Proverbs 11 and verse 2, Proverbs 13 and verse 10, and then Proverbs 21 and verse 24. So firstly, a key word to describe pride in defining it, it means to boil. Secondly, there are another cluster of words that relate to the word pride, and this by the use of a verb which means to rise up. To rise up. Here the idea is that of rising up in self-will, self-promotion, self-congratulation, as opposed to bowing low before the Almighty God. And such passages that carry this idea, this sense of the word, are found in Proverbs 8 and verse 13 and Proverbs 15 and verse 25. Thirdly, there are other verses that use a word for pride which are derived from a verb which means to be high and lofty. And such passages that speak like this are Proverbs 16 and verse 5 and Proverbs 18 and verse 12. Well, fourthly then, Proverbs 21 and verse 24 uses a word for pride that occurs only there and in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 5, and it refers to one who is egocentric and an arrogant person. So here then we see that as we put all of these various terms together concerning the word pride, we get a biblical sense for its meaning. According to the word of God, a prideful person is one who has an inflated sense of self-worth. This individual is arrogant, high-minded, and rebellious. To be prideful then, biblically speaking, is to have, quote, an inordinate self-appreciation. As David Thomas says in his excellent commentary on the book of Proverbs. So this then is what being prideful is all about. It is both an attitude and a type of conduct which in the Bible is linked to our eyes, our spirits, our hearts, our mouth, and our speech. Now, for clarification purposes, I should say at this point that while such a disposition is absolutely condemned in the Bible, this is not to say that we are never to have a good sense of accomplishment when we work hard at something and do a good job at it. No, this is not the case at all. When God finished creating, you remember in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we're told that he saw that all that he made was good. And so God in himself had a good sense of accomplishment as he saw that which came from his hands. Well then, as image bearers of God, we should have the same sense when it comes to our labors that are well done. We are to be happy when we complete a task in a good way. However, having said this, we must never fall into self-glory, which seeks to rob God of his praise. Such self-glory is sinful, and it is not to be named among the saints. Now, concerning the negative sense in which pride is used in the Bible, and those who have fallen into it, there are many examples of such individuals in the Bible, and I'm sure you are aware of some of those examples. For example, we could think about the proud Pharaoh of Egypt, who said in his heart concerning God, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Also, we could think of Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar, and even sadly King David himself when he numbered Israel. In addition, we could think of Uzziah and Haman and Moab and Israel and Judah and the scribes and Pharisees in the New Testament. Also, we could think of that classic example of King Herod as set forth in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 and 23. There, in that section of God's Word, Luke tells us that on a set day, Herod was arrayed in royal apparel and sat on his throne and gave an oration or a speech to the people, and that the crowd kept shouting, saying, "The voice of a God and not the voice of a man." So how did Herod reply to what the people were saying? Did he say, "No, this is wrong, don't say this"? Well, actually, he didn't. And so we read in the following verses that immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. And history confirms this fact. Well, in summary, we see then that pride is making more of ourselves than we ought. Biblically speaking, pride is that which is characteristic of the devil, and surely it originated with him, as the Bible seems to teach. Pride is that which caused our first parents to sin, and it is that which is very much ungodly and like the world, as we're told in 1 John 2 and verse 6. Well, because of all of these things, is it any wonder why we are called in the Bible to flee from pride as believers? Is it any wonder why, as Christians, we are not to be prideful? For as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, we are not to think more highly than we ought to think concerning ourselves, but we are to think soberly. And surely, dear brothers and sisters, the Word of God is very plain about this matter. According to Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, as Christians, we are to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men, and this is what we must seek to do with the help and grace of God. Now we ask, what are the particular dangers that are connected with pride? What are the dangers that are associated with it? Why should we flee from it? Why should we repent of it and seek to mortify it with the Spirit's help whenever we see it in us or coming from us? Well, there are many reasons which are set forth in the Word of God, and I'll just give you some of them now. First, for example, we read in Proverbs verse 11 and 2 that when pride comes, then comes shame. When pride comes, then comes shame. So, If you want to be disgraced, continue in pride. If you want to be disgraced, live in pride. Instead of triumphing in life and living victoriously, we're told that those who are high-minded will encounter dishonor. For instead of the credit they desire, they will know dishonor. But secondly, in Proverbs 29 and verse 23, we're told that a man's pride will bring him low. It will bring him low. And then in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 3, we're told that with pride comes self-deception. In addition, in Jeremiah chapter 49 and verse 16, we're told that pride deceives the heart. Then in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, we're told that pride hardens the mind. Also, Proverbs 28:25, we're told that the proud heart stirs up strife. And then in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, we're told that it brings contention. And so, dear friends here this evening, in light of these horrific consequences, can you see why we are to run from pride? Not only does being prideful dishonor God and shame His name, but it is also that which will do us great harm, and therefore we are to seek to be humble all of our days. Think of some of the words: shame, dishonor, self-deception, the hardening of the mind, the blinding of the heart, the causing of strife and contentions. These are the ugly fruits of pride. Therefore, we must run from it. We must fight against it at all costs whenever we see it in us. Since God resists the proud, we must plead with Him for much mercy in this regard. Now, there's another great and terrible danger that we must be mindful of in connection to being prideful, and it's that which is mentioned at the end of the first part of our verse for this evening. Here the inspired writer says not merely that pride goes before some little problems in our lives, but rather, note the language, pride goes before destruction. Goes before destruction. Now this Hebrew word here for destruction, of which pride is the precursor and forerunner to, is an interesting word. Literally, the word means a shattering or a fracturing or a breaking. Pride goes before a shattering. A breaking, like the breaking of a bone. The idea is that those who continue in a course of being full of self and not full of God will come to ruin. You see, dear friends, in God's moral realm, the principle is this: that which goes up will come down. And therefore, for the one who thinks more highly than they ought to think of themselves, they will come into great trouble in their lives. Again, look at the verse. It says, pride goes before destruction. Friends, make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. This is what will happen to us and anyone else who continues in pride. And although the exact nature of the consequence is not spelled out here, the point is that whether we are proud of face or race or grace, or whatever else it might be, if we continue down this path, we will suffer greatly. Pride goes before destruction. Mark it well. Note it, dear Christian. Put it in your heart and mind this evening. Pride goes before ruin. The sin of pride in us will be dealt with by God. And therefore, it is incumbent upon us that we heed the warning of our text very seriously. Self-sufficiency and self-importance will cost us much as believers, and therefore we are to listen very intently to the admonition of our passage, or else we make ourselves very vulnerable. But dear congregation, the sin of pride has laid low its thousands, and therefore I would spare you. Remember, it was pride which apparently got Lucifer kicked out of heaven. It was pride which, when Haman thought that he was at the height of power, about to receive the emperor's accolade, that he then commanded him to give way to Mordecai, whom he despised. Now think about it. Godly Hezekiah, after he boasted about his treasure, the Lord marked that that treasure should be taken from him. And then it was while Nebuchadnezzar's arrogant words were, quote, still on his lips, that horrible doom was pronounced upon him. And so you see, friends, pride does go before destruction. It goes before ruin. The Bible is plain about the matter. This is what will happen to us in one way or another. And although the language in our English Bibles is very plain, it's even more plain in the Hebrew text. What do I mean by this? Well, if you could read Hebrew, you would see that the sentence does not read that pride goes before destruction, but more literally it reads, before destruction, pride. Before destruction, pride. And so it's much more emphatic in the original. You see, it's as though the writer here was thinking about the whole matter of why often people run into trouble in their lives, and the Spirit led him to write the words in this way. Here he says it beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the precursor to problems in our lives is pride, no questions asked. Before ruin, pride. Before heartache, pride. Listen to Spurgeon as he comments on the destructive nature of pride and illustrating this in a very Spurgeonic way. Spurgeon said the following, quote, pride is most likely to meet destruction because it is too tall to walk upright. He says it is most likely to tumble down because it is always looking upward in its ambition and never looks at its feet. He writes, there only needs to be a pitfall in the way, even a stone, and down it goes. Pride, personified by Spurgeon, gives us a sense for what it will cost us in our lives. And therefore, we must be on guard. We must be on guard because we don't want our Heavenly Father to chasten us for our prideful, sinful ways. Since this sin so easily entangles all of us, none of us are exempt from the warning of our text. If we would live in the way that God would have us to live, to the glory and praise of Christ, then whenever and wherever we see pride in us, we must resist and fight against it. But you say, how? How specifically, Pastor? How can we who are so natively prideful possibly weaken its effect in our hearts? Let me suggest seven ways to you. First, if you're going to weaken the sin of pride successfully, to one degree or another, you must think often on Christ and seek to be as He was. We begin with Christ. Surely, as we sung this evening, we ought to focus on the glorious fact that the God-man gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That Jesus, in the cross, relinquished all of the glory of heaven and took to Himself the form of a man and humbled Himself and there died in our place the horrific death that was due us. And because He humbled Himself, He has left us an example that we should follow. The gospel is to make us low as Christians, understanding all that is involved with it. But also the Lord Jesus Christ in His life, as we read in Matthew 11 and verse 29. In the only passage in the Word of God which actually speaks about the heart of Christ, what do we read? Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said that He was gentle and lowly of heart. Only passage. What was the heart of Christ like? Here it is, Matthew 11 and verse 29. Meek and lowly in heart. That was our Savior. Is that us tonight? Who follow Him? We are to imitate Christ. We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul could say in Philippians chapter 2, we are to have this same mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being equal with God, came in the appearance of a man. And as a man, He humbled Himself. All of His life, from the incarnation to the crucifixion, was a life of humility and humble submission to God, and this is how we are to live as Christians. Secondly, if we are going to see pride weaken in our lives, then we must regularly renew our minds with Scripture, remembering that we have been called to be humble people, and that pride is something which is very ugly in the sight of God. Now, there are many scriptures which encourage us against pride and encourage us to be humble. For example, Ephesians 4, verse 1 and following, a wonderful passage. I preached on it before. Paul says that as Christians, we are called to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we have been called. Well, how do we do this, Paul? Well, Paul goes on to explain how we do this with the prepositional phrase that follows. We are to walk worthy of the calling with which we have been called. How? With all lowliness and gentleness. That's how you do it. That's how you walk worthy of the calling by which you've been called as a Christian. Not high-minded, not, oh, I'm so full of myself and such a proud individual for all that I know. No, I'm to walk in all lowliness and gentleness. Next, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul says that we are to do nothing. We are to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. What a beautiful thing this is when we see it worked out in the local church, when we see brethren having deference for one another, not seeking to be a know-it-all in the church, but to be humble and to listen to one another. To regard others as better than ourselves. Thirdly, Colossians 3 and verse 12. It's a great passage. I had the privilege to preach in Colossians for about 3 years. It's a wonderful passage. One of my favorites in the book. What does Paul say there? As the elect of God, as the chosen of God, we are to put on humility. Also, that's one grace that we are to adorn. We are to put on, and the word put on means that we are to constantly clothe ourselves with this virtue as God's people. As the elect of God, put on humility. If you're saved here tonight, you are the elect of God. You are the chosen of the Lord. And therefore, again, it is incumbent upon us that as the chosen of God, we are not to be prideful, but we are to be humble. And so, dear brothers and sisters, these are some key passages in the Bible that we are to regularly put in our minds. We are to meditate upon these passages. And why? Well, because I believe that humility begins in the mind. Pride comes from what we think about ourselves. And therefore, we must let the Word of God saturate our thinking if, in fact, we are to be humble people. Now, as a side note, it's interesting in our passage that right after speaking about pride, we read in verse 19, notice the language, better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Here, the idea is that it is better to be a friend with someone who is meek and to associate with unassuming people than to enter into some endeavor or conquest with a proud person whom God is against. And this is another great passage that we should meditate upon and memorize. Thirdly, if we're going to fight against pride, we must identify it in our lives and bring it to Jesus in repentance and in faith ask Him to cleanse us from it. We must seek to identify it in our lives. How do we know if we're prideful? How do we know if this evil sin is at work in our lives? Well, there are many ways to detect this, I'm sure, but I will give you 10 ways now with little comment. First, a prideful person always thinks that they are right. A prideful person always thinks that they are right. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter how many arguments you bring to them. There's no talking to them. They're always right. Secondly, a prideful person is a know-it-all who almost never acknowledges their sin or repents or asks for forgiveness. That's a prideful person. They never own their sin. They don't repent. They don't ask for forgiveness. Thirdly, a prideful person almost never has a kind word to say about anyone or anything, and is usually a fault finder and very unthankful. Fourthly, a prideful person likes to talk more than listen, and almost always dominates conversations. Fifth, a prideful person tends to be very contentious, acting as a know-it-all among all those whom he knows, even those who are more mature than he is. Sixth, a prideful person rarely gives glory to God, but rather boasts about self and his accomplishments. Seventh, a prideful person is very unteachable. Try as you may, they do not want to learn from you. Eighth, a prideful person usually lacks compassion and is easily angered by any criticism that they receive, be that positive or negative. Ninth, a prideful person doesn't usually have real close relationships with other people, seeing themselves as self-sufficient, not in need of others. And then tenthly, a prideful person has a hard time forgiving others. Forgiveness is not something which is in them. Well, if any of these things are in us, and surely some of them are, we know what we need to do as Christians. Since pride is such a dangerous thing, whenever we see it at work in us, we must immediately ask the Lord Jesus to cleanse us from it. Fourth, if we're going to fight against pride, we must seek to serve others. Serve others. This is a great antidote to pride. A prideful person thinks that life is all about them, that everyone ought to be serving them. They rarely serve others. But this is not the disposition that we are to have as Christians. For the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 13 that we are to serve one another through love. Fifth, if we are going to deal with pride in our hearts, then we are to see ourselves in truth, remembering that even in our best days, we are but dust. But dust. You know, one of the great problems with pride is, as I said in the outset, is that it tends to deceive us. Pride in the human heart causes us to think that we are really better than we are. Through pride, we applaud ourselves, all the while forgetting that any ability that we have has been given to us by God, our Maker. And so why then should we be prideful? The Apostle Paul speaks about this matter very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, doesn't he? There he says in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, and following, having just spoken about Christian stewardship, quote, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one another." Now, why was this? Paul goes on to tell us. He says in verse 7, "For who makes you to differ from another?" And then he asks, "And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What do you have? What grace do you have? What ability do you have? What intellectual ability do you have? What grace do you carry that has not been given to you by the Almighty? Therefore, if indeed you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" This morning I gave a word against being a cocky Calvinist. A cocky Calvinist. I said that a cocky Calvinist is a contradiction in terms. Sometimes when people come to embrace the doctrines of grace, as we have done in this church for many decades, and reform truths, there can be an air about us, an air of superiority, like we are the greatest gift to the church. And this is an ugly thing in the sight of God. What do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it, why do we act as if we didn't receive it? Why do we act as though we came across these grand truths all by our own and all on our own? No, we've received them by the grace of God. And therefore, I'm convinced that Reformed Christians ought to be the most humble Christians in all the world. We truly understand that all that we have is from God. Where then is boasting? Where then is pride? This is what Paul is speaking about in that passage. If you received it, why do you act as if you didn't receive it? Since all that we have comes from the hand of God, we ought to be humble people. We ought to be meek, knowing that according to our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. 6. We're going to weaken pride in our lives. We must resist the devil whenever he comes to us with it. We must resist the devil whenever he comes to us with it. So the point is this, dear friends. I believe that as we speak about how we could have victory over pride in our lives at various points, though of course we'll stumble occasionally, I believe that this whole matter is connected to spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. As I've mentioned, pride was the first sin that the devil tempted our first parents with. As a matter of fact, that foul old fiend was so bold that he even tempted Jesus with pride. And so we read in Matthew chapter 4 that the devil, although he could not grant it to Jesus, said, "If you worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and their glory." So does the devil tempt people to pride? Yes, he does. He whispers in our ears, as it were. He puts thoughts in our minds. Of course, he can't cause us to be prideful. The devil can't cause us to do anything. But he could encourage us along those lines. And therefore, when the devil tempts us in this way, like the Lord Jesus Christ, we must use Scripture to silence him. We must quote the Word of God back to such thoughts in our minds and say, "We will not be that way." Well, seventhly and finally, and very important, if we're going to keep pride at bay, we must pray against it. Must pray against it. It's in all of us. We need to keep it in check. How do we do this? Seventhly, pray against it. Plead with God that, again, he would root this sin out of us. Of course, we know it's with us till glory. But Lord, help this ugly sin in my life to be weakened. Lord, help me to sense its first stirrings, and as it creeps up, Lord, help me to say no to it. Help me not to feed it, Lord. Help me to see that it is ugly in your sight, dishonoring to your name, not like Christ, an abomination to the Lord. James 4 and verse 2, "You have not because you ask not." So ask God for grace in this regard. This is the kind of prayer that is well-pleasing to the Lord. It's the prayer that he loves to answer. Well, in using then synonymous parallelism, a word which I gave you the definition for in the first message, the writer goes on in the verse in 18b to restate the same idea that he just mentioned, but now in a slightly different way. Having said that pride goes before destruction, he now continues this idea by saying next in the second half of the verse, "And a haughty spirit before a fall." Synonymous parallelism. A and B, they go together. A is the first line of truth. B fleshes out a little more what A was saying. Now, this word haughty here in the passage actually renders a word used in reference to trees and hills and describes them as high or tall. And this is seen, for example, in 1 Kings 14 and verse 23. However, when this word is associated with people, it speaks about one who is arrogant or big-headed. The point is that such a person is too good for everyone else. And so what will be their end? Well, though the proud person thinks that he will continue on top, we're told that they will fall. The admonition in the verse is that all people who are puffed up with self will eventually stumble. The point is, dear friends, they will not continue in such a self-exalted state. Rather, they will surely be brought low. So then, in light of the main burden of this passage, in light of the truth, in light of the warning which is being set forth very plainly, I trust, I think, dear brothers and sisters, that all of us have great cause to shudder. To shudder. Being that pride is universal in all of our hearts, as I said in the outset, it's no laughing matter, especially as we think about its consequences. Now, dear friends, pride will bring us low and shame the name of Christ and bring divisions among us. And as Christians, we will experience God's chastening hand to cause us to repent of it and to walk rightly before Him. And therefore, as I said earlier, whenever we see pride in us, we must not feed it. Whenever it rears its ugly head, we must cry out to Christ to break its power, or else it will ruin us, ruin our families, ruin our names, and ruin our church. And so, dear Christian here this evening, concerning this matter of dealing with the sin of pride, as I've set forth to you already, I ask, is this what you will do? Is this what you will do in your own life? I ask you, dear Christian here tonight, will you place this text regularly before your mind's eye and say that by the help and grace of God, I'll seek to be humble all my days? I will seek to root out this sin and not encourage it. I will seek to be like Christ and remember that before ruin goes pride. Dear brethren, I plead with all of you to pay close attention to the words of our passage. I plead with you to meditate much on these words, to come back to them again and again. As I said in the outset, the ancient Hebrews saw this passage, which really falls in the center of the book of Proverbs, as that which is central to everything else that is said. Certainly, as we considered last time, Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the Bible also says that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And certainly pride is a great evil. My dear Christian here tonight, the stakes are high. The consequences are great. And because all of us could think more of ourselves than we ought, we must heed these words closely. If we are to glorify Christ, if we are to continue to have peace in this place, if you would know God's presence in your life in a special way, for God says that He dwells with those who are humble of heart. If you would know that in your life, dear Christian, experientially, then these are the things that you must do. My prayer is that for all of us, from the youngest to the oldest, who name the name of Christ, that such a humble disposition of heart will be worked in all of us. I pray that all of us, with the Spirit's help, will regularly walk softly before the Lord our God and before one another, and in doing so, magnify the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I end this evening with a word to any among us who are not Christians. My dear unsaved friend here this day, this evening, I want to ask you one simple question, and I'm going to give you the answer. I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to give you the answer. Here's the question. Why haven't you gone to Jesus to be saved? You're here tonight, not a Christian. Why haven't you gone to Christ to forgive you of all of your sins? Here's the answer. One word. Pride. One word. Pride. The answer, my friend, is that you are so full of yourself that you do not see yourself as lost and completely odious in the sight of a perfect, flawless God. You don't see yourself in truth. You think you are a good person when in fact you are not. You think you're a good person not realizing that God is so holy that He cannot even look upon you in your sin. The reason why you have not sought Jesus to cleanse you and to make you a new creation, which He's promised in His Word that He would do, is because you are prideful. And this is exactly what we read in Psalm 10 in verse 4. Psalm 10 in verse 4. There the writer says, "The wicked in his pride countenance does not seek God. He is in none of his thoughts." The wicked in his pride countenance, proud countenance, does not seek God. What a sad thing this is. What a sad thing it is to be full of pride. And my dear unsaved friend, this will not only cost you much in this life, but it will also cost you much in the life to come. You see, for the believer, his humbling by God is only in this life. But for the unbeliever, for the proud in heart who says, "No time for God. I'm okay just as I am." Destruction will be your lot in the life to come, for you will spend eternity under the wrath of God in hell. My dear non-Christian here this evening, listen closely. Do you want to know who ends up in hell in the final analysis? Do you? You want to know who ends up in hell in the final analysis? The one who ends up in hell in the final analysis is the one who sincerely believes he deserves heaven. And guess what? Guess who the one is who ends up in heaven? The one who ends up in heaven is the one who really believes he deserves hell. Isn't that an amazing thing? Unbelievers think they deserve heaven. When I die, I'm going to heaven. You're going to hell, my friend. But those who go to heaven are those who realize that they only deserve hell. They only deserve God's wrath because they are wretched before Him. But in grace, He has provided a way of escape. And that way of escape is bound up in the doing and dying of Jesus Christ, our Lord. My dear unsaved friend, Jesus would save you this night. He would make you a new creation. He would transform you. He would put real hope and meaning and purpose in your heart. He would restore that relationship with the Almighty that has been broken by your sin. But you must begin by understanding that you deserve God's wrath and judgment. You deserve to be condemned by Him for all eternity. But that He in love and grace sent a sin-bearing substitute, even Jesus the Lord. That this God who could crush you in a moment is the God who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you be saved tonight? Would you be brought out of the broad road that leads to destruction? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins and trust in what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and that He gave His life, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. This evening, my dear non-Christian, Jesus would save you. He would save you this night. Call upon His name. Call upon the Lord Jesus in the same way that blind Bartimaeus called upon Christ. For when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out, "O Lord, have mercy on me." Jesus is here this evening. He's promised to dwell with His people. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that one of our greatest struggles in life is the struggle with pride. Lord, help us to see its ugliness and help us to see the dreadful consequence connected to it. Help us to be more like Your Son, our Father, who was full of grace. Natively, we are not like this, O Lord. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Make us new. Give us help, we pray. We call upon You for all of these things, asking them through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.